Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
So keep that passage open, Luke chapter 9, towards the end of the chapter. Shall we pray as we start? Father, thank you for your word to us. And please, Lord God, would you open your word to us now, speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Tim was saying, we're at the beginning of a new series for the summer. We're looking at the parables mainly in the middle of Luke's gospel, so roughly, well, obviously, chapter 9 through to chapter 19. But we don't have a parable today, and that's partly because we're getting our bearings. If you like, we're parachuting in at chapter 9, so it's good for us, first of all, to understand where are we in the gospel as we start. We need to understand where we are in Luke's gospel, his account of Jesus' life, and we need to understand where are we in Jesus' life and ministry. That's going to be helpful to set up the rest of the series, and as Tim has helpfully said, all of the teaching we see in following weeks, this is the teaching that Jesus gives on that journey. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But we will also be challenged by Jesus today, and I think possibly surprised. I'm often amazed myself at how surprising Jesus can be. Just when you think you know the Gospels quite well, you read them, and it's surprising sometimes what Jesus says and does. So just to give you a sense of where we're going over the next 30 or so minutes, we're going to see, well, where are we in Luke's gospel? What's going on? Looking in particular at verse 51. And then maybe one way of thinking about the rest of this is two types of surprise, two surprises in the way that Jesus deals with different groups of people. So where are we? And then what are these two slightly surprising ways that Jesus deals with people? This is where I need to turn the clicker on. So verse 51 is helping us to get our bearings. We've looked at this already, but let me read it again. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now this is a really key turning point in Jesus' ministry. But what's interesting is we're less than halfway through Luke's gospel at this point. And actually we'd have to flip forward another 10 chapters to read about Jesus finally arriving in Jerusalem. So if you can see my diagram, the numbers are chapters in Luke's gospel. So you've got chapter 2, birth, right the way through to the other end, death and resurrection, chapters 23 and 24. But you can see here we are in chapter 9, and already Luke is saying, at this point Jesus sets out for Jerusalem resolutely, and then it's not until chapter 19 that Jesus actually arrives in Jerusalem. So that's interesting. And it means that as Jesus travels through towns and villages teaching along the way, in the chapters we're going to be looking at in this series, all the while he's heading for Jerusalem. And if you look at verse 51 again, you'll notice that's because his final destination is set. Jesus will be taken up to heaven. And that means his mission is almost complete. He is going back to his father's side. But the mission, of course, means he must go to Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus came to die. He will be crucified outside Jerusalem. And he's predicted it twice already in the chapter. So we're picking this up. We haven't seen those. But if you look back at verse 22 and verse 44, you'll see Jesus has already predicted this twice. He's heading to his death. Now, Jesus is guiltless, but he will suffer the death penalty in the place of guilty sinners. He will die as the ultimate sacrifice to satisfy God's perfect judgment of sin. And then Jesus will rise from the dead and ascend to heaven. And over the coming months, we'll hear some of Jesus' teaching as he heads there, and he will talk about this again. He will talk about his death and resurrection. He'll talk about the sign of Jonah in chapter 11. He'll predict his death again a third time in chapter 18. But we'll also see that Jesus speaks just as much about his return and his final judgment. We'll see that in chapter 12. We'll see it in chapter 17 in particular. And so as we look at verse 51, what we should understand is Jesus sees the whole salvation plan lying ahead of him. Death and burial, resurrection and ascension, and then second coming and final judgment. He sees all of it. But he has a really clear sense then of his purpose at this point, which is, I must go to Jerusalem and be killed there. So that gives us our bearings. That's where we are in Luke's gospel as we pick this up. But understanding verse 51 really clearly will help us now to understand these two maybe surprising interactions that Jesus has with different kinds of people. So let's now take a look at those two groups and how Jesus responds to them. The first is the Samaritan village that doesn't welcome Jesus. And then we have the three sort of would-be followers of Jesus. So let's take a look at each of those in turn. So first of all, the Samaritan village. Let's read verses 52 to 56 again. This is talking about Jesus, of course. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. What's going on here? Well, remember that there's animosity between Jews and Samaritans. That's part of the context. We've got the parable of the Good Samaritan next week, so we'll have more on this very soon. But you'll notice that the Samaritans mainly don't welcome Jesus precisely because he's a Jew heading for Jerusalem, verse 53. And so because of their prejudice, they reject the Messiah, the Son of God. And then you get the disciples' outrage. So James and John are there asking if Jesus wants them to call down divine wrath. Maybe they thought they'd be like Elijah, who would call down fire. You might have a footnote in your Bible explaining that some manuscripts actually add those words in that they thought they might be like Elijah. This isn't coming from nowhere. If you go back to the very beginning of chapter 9, Jesus has given power and authority to his disciples. And so they get to this village and they're rejected. And James and John turn to Jesus and say, well, maybe we should be using that power and authority to call down fire, to call down judgment on this village. But Jesus rebukes them. We don't know what he said, but we know that they've got it wrong. And maybe we're tempted to think, of course they're wrong. That's not what Jesus is like. But we need to be very careful. If you just flip ahead a little bit to chapter 12, look at verses 49 and 50. If you're in a church Bible, it's on page 1046. We need to be careful because very soon Jesus will be saying this, Luke 12, 49 and 50. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. So we need to be careful that we don't think the disciples are clearly wrong because Jesus would never do this kind of thing, call down fire. No, Jesus does want to burn away evil and sin. But first he has a baptism to undergo, his death and his resurrection. That's why he's heading for Jerusalem. He must complete his rescue mission. And until then, he says, I'm under constraint. I'm holding back the fire of judgment. You know, Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. But at this point, he is heading resolutely for Jerusalem. He is the one who will bear God's terrible anger at sin. He will bear it on the cross. As John says in his gospel, Jesus in his first coming came not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's John 3:17. So final judgment is coming. As I say, Jesus is going to talk about that in these coming chapters. Jesus will return as judge. But now is the opportunity to welcome Jesus in, to have him as your Lord and Savior. And so that means if you're exploring Christianity, if that's why you're here, let me invite you, please welcome Jesus in. Don't be like the Samaritan village who took one glance at Jesus and dismissed him because he caused offense by their own narrow standards. It's a Jew heading for Jerusalem. We want nothing to do with him. In doing that, they rejected the Son of God who had come to save the lost. And let me also say, don't mistake God's patience. It's not that judgment isn't coming. It means that there is the chance for salvation first. Let's just deal quickly with James and John. Christians, don't make the mistake of James and John. Our work is not to bring judgment. Jesus will do that. We're called to understand his purposes now and follow him. So let's now take a look at that. What does it look like to follow Jesus? This is moving on now to the other half of our passage and the other interaction that Jesus has, or type of interaction. This is now as Jesus goes along the road. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. They're there at the bottom of the slide. Hopefully you can see those. Let me read the passage, but I want you to think about these two questions, and I'll ask you to call out answers in just a moment. Because there are these three conversations, aren't there, as Jesus heads out for Jerusalem. And clearly, in a sense, they're a triplet. They come together. But as we read them, I want you to think and be ready to call out an answer. What's the same about these conversations, and then what's different? So let me read the three exchanges, and you can be thinking about that. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So any thoughts? Anyone brave enough to maybe put a hand up and call out an answer? What's the same about the three conversations? What's different, Claire? Right, so there's all some kind of excuse to not fully commit, something going on that is a problem in each of these three interactions, yep. Any other thoughts on either of the questions? What's the same or what's different? Yeah, Megan. Right, Jesus almost seems not very welcoming. Yeah, absolutely. Any other thoughts? Tim?
We don't find out what their response is.
Very good. Yeah, we don't find out what happens in the end. Yeah. And that's the same with all of them. Any other thoughts? Yes, Julia. Yeah, very good. Jesus demands full commitment. Yeah. Any thoughts, Jenny? Yeah, thank you. So there's a difference. There's two where they say, well, we'll come and follow you. And there's one where Jesus says, follow me. And that's a bit different. Yeah. Any final thoughts on any other similarities or differences? I think we've covered a lot there. Let's also include the really obvious one, which is it all has something to do with following. All of them are about, will you follow Jesus? And what will that look like? Thank you for all of those. Let's start with the general pattern. And we picked up on this. I think this is another slight surprise for us. Jesus has just spared the Samaritan village that rejected him. And now when people come along and would maybe follow him, Jesus seems to make it hard. He throws up a barrier of some kind as a warning or a rebuke. It's a bit surprising. And as we've said, interestingly, in each case, we're not actually told whether they end up following Jesus or not. The thing God wanted to have recorded in Scripture for us was the exchange. That's what matters for us to learn from. We don't know the outcome. What's going on at the kind of big picture level for all of these three? Well, again, let's remember the context. Jesus has just set out for Jerusalem. He is setting out resolutely for Jerusalem. It's an urgent mission that can't wait. And so I think we can say for all of these, Jesus' followers need to count the cost. Well, let's take a closer look at each of the exchanges, and I think they will help us to understand something of what it means, what it looks like to follow Jesus. So let's look at the first exchange. This is man one, we don't have their names, verses 57 and 58. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Sorry, seems to manage to go a slide backwards. Well, we know from the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, which is in Matthew 8, that this first man was a teacher of the law. And he in Matthew, he calls Jesus teacher. And so I guess he was probably one of those many people who were amazed at Jesus' teaching. And so he comes and he wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes. I want to keep hearing this amazing teaching from Jesus. And maybe we're a bit like this when we're finding talks and sermons or Bible studies really interesting. They're intellectually satisfying, maybe even heartwarming. But Jesus then has a challenge for this man. If you want to follow me, you should know about the hardship. I'm homeless. I have nowhere to lay my head. Wild animals, foxes, birds, they have more home comforts than the Son of Man. Following me won't be easy. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Well, we're at a different point in history. We're not now there with Jesus on this road to Jerusalem, but it's still true that following Jesus is not about being comfortable. The road is marked with hardship. Jesus tells us we can expect to suffer. We can expect to be hated. We're homeless in this life when we follow Jesus. But that, of course, is because our home is with Jesus. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he will wipe away every tear. So, in this life, we want to be with Jesus, even if it means knowing him through suffering. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's the first interaction with the first man. Let's look at the second. He said to another, this is verses 59 and 60. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So the second man has what seems like a perfectly reasonable request. "My dad needs to be buried." But Jesus says, "Worry instead about the living." I think it was Jenny who pointed out, this is the only one of the three where Jesus initiates the exchange. He calls this person to follow him. It's different from the other two. And I think it may then be no coincidence that this is also the only one of the three where Jesus leaves a command. It finishes differently because Jesus says to this man, "Go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And it's part of the challenge because he's saying it's the living who need to hear about the kingdom while there's time to welcome Jesus. It's bigger and more important even than going and burying his dad. So following Jesus means that we have a new and higher priority. And it will mean letting go of things that are genuinely important. If we understand his mission, then we understand its importance and its urgency, and we honor Jesus by putting him first. Again, I think that's what it means to follow Jesus. But let me add, before we move on from this second exchange, that I think Jesus deals gently with this man. Jesus understands us. He knows the things that matter to us. So yes, he gives a very clear challenge to put him first, but he still wants this man to be part of preaching the kingdom. Well, now let's look at the last exchange, the third person, verses 61 and 62. Just to remind you what we've got to so far. The first person, they were looking probably for too much comfort. Jesus challenges that. The second man says, "I need to bury my father." And Jesus says, "This is even more important." Let's now read the third, verses 61 and 62. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service." Sorry. "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, At first glance, superficially, this seems quite similar to the last exchange because it's another request to just deal with family obligations before following Jesus. So they look quite similar, the second and third. But Jesus sees a really big difference. He told the second person, "Go and preach the gospel, go and proclaim the kingdom." But look at what he tells this third man. "You're not fit for service. You're looking back." No farmer plows his field looking backwards is the picture Jesus uses. Maybe one that is more familiar to most of us. It's like a driver who only ever looks in the rearview mirror. And of course, this is completely the opposite to Jesus. He has set out resolutely for Jerusalem, so his gaze is fixed on the road ahead. But he sees in this man someone who is looking back. And it reveals a heart attitude that means this man can't follow Jesus. Tim and I were chatting about this service a week or so ago, and he kind of pointed out the problem here really well, I thought. He said something like, if you can find one reason not to follow Jesus, you'll easily find more. You'll keep putting Jesus off. There is no good reason not to follow Jesus. If you can find one, that reveals the problem. There are some interesting contrasts we could think about here. Later in Luke's gospel, Jesus will say, remember Lot's wife. If you don't remember, this was Lot and his family escaping from Sodom and were told not to look back. And Lot's wife does and is turned to a pillar of salt. We could think about the disciples, the 12, when Jesus calls them. James and John just drop their nets and they leave their dad Zebedee. They do see their family later on in the Gospels, worth noting. Matthew, the tax collector, just got up and left his tax collector's booth. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to obey, to give up the things that we thought were important and follow him. So just from these three exchanges, I hope that's helpful for us to think, what does it actually look like to follow Jesus? To sum that up, I think it means we're willing to take the hard road with Jesus. It means we're willing to put him first. It means we won't constantly look back at our old life and look back longingly. But we do all of this because we know where Jesus is leading us. Because we know what Jesus did for us when he reached Jerusalem. We know that even now he is preparing a place for us with him. We know that he will return to bring us to glory. So we welcome him as Lord and Savior now. We don't want to be like the Samaritan village that took one look and rejected Jesus. And we follow him to the end. And I want to close with the reminder that what we are not talking about here is following Jesus so that he will be impressed enough to have us with him. We just need to welcome Jesus in if we're not yet trusting in him. And then as Christians, we hear this challenge of Jesus to follow him and to know that he has done all we need to be taken with him to glory where he is now. So let's now sing together. And our song is an encouragement to each other as we sing it to hear this call and to follow Jesus. So do stand and we'll sing together this final song, Hear the Call of the Kingdom.